stand this morning and deliver the Word of God. As we come, we always try and bring a charge to those who have graduated, but that doesn't mean the rest of us get to take a nap, because we'll be sharing from the Word of God this morning, and there's no specific passage that is only for graduates, and we get to check out. But and so this is a word for us as a church. This is a word for you if you're sitting in this place today, because God knew that you would be here to hear this word. This is a word that usually God in the Spirit just kind of, I don't usually get a whole lot of notice about what I'm going to preach about. Even when I have noticed that I'm going to be preaching, God usually drags me along for a little bit. But I went back and looked. I put a reminder on my phone on April 29th, this passage. And God had, through His Spirit, while I was sitting in worship service, it was on a Sunday evening, I remembered. I was sitting right back there, and God took me to this passage. Brother Jerry had referenced part of it, and I went through it, and as I was reading, God just said, here's your passage for that day. And I said, thank you, Lord. I get a little more time to kind of wrestle with a passage than the Spirit usually gives me. But we're going to be in 1 Peter this morning, chapter 1, and just to give you a little background of what's going on of 1 Peter, because I believe it's important that we understand the context that it's written in, the context of how it was applied then, but then how it applies to us today. And so 1 Peter is written, and you'll see there in the first couple verses, it's written to those who are scattered, and it mentions some provinces there of these believers that are scattered amongst. They're not in their home place, and there's persecution. It refers to them, in fact, as aliens. Probably looking at it and looking at the context of the rest of the letter, it's written to Gentiles who are not in their home place, but yet they're still Jewish people in amongst that. But it's written to the church, all right, that Peter's addressing in these areas. It was a letter that was to be circulated among those areas that are mentioned there, the churches that are there. But what's going on is there's a changing political, there's a changing religious climate. And so the church and the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ are coming under persecution. And now, at this point, it's not illegal to be a Christian, but the pressure is so much on them. And so they're being persecuted, and people are beginning to be martyred, and this is what's going on. But there's a lot of change. And so as I was reading this and thinking about our graduates and just us in general, we experience times in our lives where there's just times of pain, where there's times of change, where there's times of uncertainty. And surely, as Devin, as you get ready to kind of step into this new area of life, there's uncertainty about, hey, 4 years from now when I graduate, that's the goal, 4 years, all right? Mom's saying yes, all right? That's the goal. But, you know, I've got this time, and then again, there's another change of, here, what am I going to do? And God brings people into our life, and for a lot of people, not necessarily all the time, but that's kind of where you meet, and God brings someone into your life, and that's where I met my wife. And there's just all these changing things. There's all this uncertainty. There can be pressure, especially as you go out in college, if you go to a public college, something like that, a state school, there can be those outside pressures and criticism because you're living as salt and light in the midst of darkness and depravity. And then at Washer, as y'all are getting ready to head out, you've been there, but you know you're going into a place where you can be persecuted. Just, I had the opportunity to go to Kenya. Ancestral things are a huge thing there. And so that pressure of, hey, and we've talked about that before, of, hey, you need to honor my ancestors in order if you want this. And we don't bow down to that pressure. But there's just all this uncertainty. And for the rest of us that maybe aren't graduating from high school or college, we experience these things in our workplace. We experience these in the change of a job, the loss of a job, the change of circumstances, the loss of a loved one. We experience all these different things. And so from 1 Peter this morning, you can throw that first slide up there, Cody. The Lord gave me enough time. I actually had PowerPoint this morning too. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to give us a word out of here to remember, to focus on, and it's this word, it's remain. In the midst of the context of this passage, I want you and to encourage us to remain. And I've only got 2 points this morning, amen? But the bad problem is there's like two or three subpoints under each of those. So it's really like 7 points. So, but I have to be out of here in time to be over at the auditorium by 1:30. So we'll get to this. But in the midst of all this, as it's written to these people, and there's all this uncertainty, there's this pressure, there's persecution, there's this change. As I said, a lot of them are living outside of their home place. And there's just this insurmountable pressure that's coming upon them. Peter encourages them to remain. In two areas I want to see. I want us to read first and foremost. I want us to look at verses 3 through 12 as under this first point of this. And I'll give you the point first and then I'll read it and we'll go back and kind of take that text apart as this is remain thankful for your salvation. Remain thankful for your salvation. Look at verse 3 through 12. In fact, in Greek, this is actually one whole complex compound sentence from verse 3 to verse 12, all the way through to verse 12. It's just one giant sentence, all right? And so it just builds and it builds and it builds. But there's this overwhelming thing that we need to be thankful. Remain thankful for your salvation. Listen to the word. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you may have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries and seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he would predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you or revealed to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. In the midst of this, in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of them being aliens and all this uncertainty and this pressure and persecution, Peter says, look, church, here's what we need to do first and foremost is remain thankful. He starts right there saying it, blessed, blessed be God. He's praising God. Why? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercies has caused us to be born again. Salvation, it's that time in which you became a believer. You are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. He said, look, you need to remain thankful. And here's what I've discovered in my life. Those things which we continue to be thankful for, we never become complacent about. All right? You and I should never, ever get over the fact that Jesus saved us. I don't care if we have walked with the Lord for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 60 years, 80 years, we should never get over the fact that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ and he worked through the Holy Spirit to draw you to the truth that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and there's no way for salvation apart from him. We should never, ever get over that truth. If we remain thankful, we won't. We won't ever get over that fact. We won't become complacent. We won't begin to think salvation. Like, it's easy at times when we see over the last 8 weeks, we've seen 6 times that we've entered this water, more than 6 people entered this water to be saved. It's easy for us to become complacent in that. But like, that's amazing, right? Not because anything we did, because we've seen the power of salvation. We've seen the one who's gone from death into life, who's gone from darkness into light, who's born again. And we should stand up and we should throw our hands up and say, blessed be God and Father, who I've been born again. I remember, right? Brother Jerry says it all the time. When we enter that water, it ought to remind us of when we were saved. And we ought to stop right then and remain thankful for our salvation. All right? Each and every day, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ according to his great mercy. Again, driving home the point right there, it wasn't you or I that did it, right? It was the work of Jesus Christ, the Spirit who drew us. We responded in faith to what Jesus had did and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. All right? And so he says, look, remain thankful. And in the midst of this, that he builds this whole sentence together, he says, hey, look, you need to remain thankful, remain thankful, remain thankful for your salvation. There's a couple things that kind of modify that go along that he reminds them. And really in verse 4, you look at it, it says this, it says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Part of remaining thankful for our salvation is not that day in which we were saved, but it's a looking forward to the inheritance that we will receive when our time here on earth is done. All right? We look forward, like we understand that salvation isn't a finished process when we get saved. Right? We understand salvation. A lot of us want to take that word salvation and we just want to boil it down to a point when a person was born again. But it's not. It's a multifaceted process that begins at justification and regeneration, which is when we were born again. Right now, you and I are in the process of sanctification, being made into the image of Christ. But that inheritance that he's looking forward to is the glorification, of which when we see him, we shall be like him. All right, and so that's what he's saying. Hey, as we remain thankful, I don't just remain right here, because here's what I'm convinced of, is when we boil salvation down to solely when we were born again, when we were justified and regenerated, and that's the sole amount of it, we're not going to be thankful because we don't realize we're still in that process, right? Philippians tells us what? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, right? Salvation is a process. Being born again is just the beginning. But he says, he reminds them here, he says, look, you're going to obtain an inheritance. And this, they understood this, all right? This word is you find it throughout the Old Testament, especially as a word similar to that when the division of the lands took place when they went into Cana, right? And they knew the inheritance, right? All the tribes except for one tribe was allotted all their lands, right? Except for the Levites, because they were divided among the people, so the people had their priests. But they knew what it was, inheritance. But he's saying, look, this isn't a physical inheritance. This is a spiritual inheritance. He says, look, you're going to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, right? Even though the Jewish people, they were divided and they got their land, right? That wasn't something they got to hold on to forever. Same as you and I, when our time here on earth is done, anything we've accumulated doesn't get to go with us. That's something that's perishable. Money can come and go. Houses can come and go. Vehicles can come and go, right? How many people would like to have an imperishable vehicle so you didn't have to buy another one, right? Be great. It doesn't work that way. But he says, look, you have this, we're looking forward to this promised inheritance that's to come. And so I'm thankful when I was born again, but I'm thankful in the salvation that there's more to come. This is just a taste of it, right? We just have a bit. We see dimly, right? Obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But here's the deal that's amazing, especially in the next verse. It says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in that last day. Here's the deal. If this promised inheritance were to be guaranteed by us, guess what? We would never receive it, right? It says it's reserved. It's held by the power of God for us. All right, which means this, is we understand that we're not going to be perfect. Just because we were born again doesn't mean that we're perfect. But we should be in that sanctification process, being made and conformed into the image of Christ. And it should be an upward trend that we're striving towards Christ-likeness. We're striving towards the perfect nature of Christ, heading in that direction, even though we're not going to be perfect. But we realize that ultimately, even though we're not going to obtain it, we're not getting there by our power, but we're getting there by the power of God, who's holding it for us. But also, remember the context, they're suffering, they're being persecuted. And so, in the midst of this, here's the other thing that I want us to see under this remaining thankful for our salvation is this, is when we remain thankful for our salvation, just like these believers are being persecuted, the pressure is being put on them, there's uncertainty, they're out of their home place, and all these things are going on, this changing geopolitical scene for them. All of this is going on when they continue to remain thankful, even though these pressures come, guess what? There's going to be joy in the midst of suffering. Look at verse 6 through 9. He addresses this as he's giving praise. He's blessing God for his salvation. He's looking forward to that future inheritance, but there's the reality that we're still here. Look at it. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory." He says, look, when we remain thankful for our salvation, we look forward to the finalization of our salvation, that glorification, that final time. He says, when those pressures come and we remain thankful, guess what? When joy comes, you can still, when pressures come, when suffering comes, you can still have joy in the midst of that. All right? Because that's what it says. It says joy inexpressible, joy which cannot be explained, all right, apart from the work of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives, all right? And so it's in the midst of the loss of a loved one that we can still have joy when they know the Lord, because we know that they're in a better place. We know that they no longer suffer. That's why I was... the service for Liam Rimple, 6 years old, took place here on Thursday. This six-year-old boy who suffered since the time he was born, and even though he had great joy and all these things, lived longer than doctors said he ever should have, there was still able to be rejoicing because of the goodness of God and the grace of God. All right? And so in our lives, when those pressures come, when that suffering comes, when that uncertainty of, hey, I don't know what's going on in my workplace, and I don't know what's going on here as God's moving me from this area of high school into college, and God's moved me from this place of Texas to Madagascar, and all these different things that take place in our life, and this pressure, and I don't know what's going on. This person that I thought was a friend of mine is now speaking critically of me because I've stood for Christ, and in these different things, he says, look, in the midst of that suffering, we can have joy inexpressible. To the lost world, they say, basically, it's this, layman's term, they say, you're crazy because there's no reason you should have joy in the midst of this. It's joy inexpressible. So when we remain thankful for our salvation, we remember we were born again, but we look forward to that promised inheritance. And then when that suffering inevitably does come, we can have joy in the midst of it. Not joy because of us, but because of what we know is promised to us, of what we've experienced in being born again and being forgiven and those things. And so, but all of it is tied to Jesus Christ. And so what's amazing about these passages is you see the Trinity at work through all these different things. You see God the Father at work. You see the work of Jesus. You see the work of the Holy Spirit. You see all facets, all these persons of the Trinity at work, active in our lives in sending the Son and the Father's plan and the work of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in sealing and promising, convicting and drawing and all these different things. And so, church, we've got to remain thankful. All right, because if we don't remain thankful for our salvation and remember how momentous, and if we get over that fact, we're not going to be concerned about those who've never experienced it. We will be inwardly focused and never outwardly focused. We must remain thankful for our salvation. The next thing, the next block, just kind of 13 to 21, here's the second thing that I want us to remind us is that we remain faithful until the realization of our salvation. Remain faithful to the realization. Look at verse 13 to 21, and so it starts with therefore, which is looking back to what he just said. He said, because of this salvation, because what God's done, because of this promised inheritance, everything that I've just said from verse 1 through verse 12, Peter saying, hey, because of all these truths that I've just built upon, therefore, here's the response for us, is that we remain faithful until that salvation is realized. Look at it. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be yourselves also in all behavior, be holy in all yourself in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who is impartial, who impartially judges, and that's a first-class conditional, which the writer is assuming to be true, so since is kind of a better understanding. He's saying this is true. Since you address Father as one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. All right? Remain faithful until the realization. And so he's reminding him. He says, therefore, he's saying, get ready. And he goes back to that promised inheritance and says, but you're still here. You haven't made it there yet. So in the midst of this time, in this process, remember this where we're at in the timeline of salvation, for those of us that are believers, we're in that process of sanctification. That's where we're at in the salvation timeline. Those of us that sit here today as born-again believers, he says, in the midst of that, you need to remain faithful until you have that. And so he tells them here kind of three different areas in which they should remain faithful. And the first is there, verse 13, it says this, therefore prepare your minds for action, keeping sober, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. All right, and the first is this, where we need to remain faithful is in our hope. In the midst, in the way this is constructed in the Greek, that fix your hope, that's the only verb that's in there. The rest of these things, they kind of look like verbs in our English and how it might be translated, but they're participles. But they reinforce back to this initial one. So he's first and foremost saying, here's your command to remain faithful in your hope. Fix your hope. Right? Fix it. That, hey, even though these circumstances, even though this uncertainty, even though this pressure, there's hope. All right, these things will not overcome you. They might hurt, they might not be pleasant to go through, but God is bigger than they are. And so in the midst of that, how do we do that? And I believe these participles that are here after this verb, they kind of point back to this main one. And so kind of the understanding is that we fix our hope completely on the grace of God to be brought to us at the revelation. How do we do that? By preparing our minds for action. And literally, the way this reads is that you gird the loins of your mind for action. And it would have called to mind, maybe you don't know, but back then pretty much everybody wore robes. And so when you were getting ready to do work, when you were getting ready to go battle, you would take your outer robe as you wore a belt, and you would take and you would pull that up and you would tuck it in your belt so that you were ready to work. You were ready for battle. And so he's saying that here, gird the loins of your mind when you... By preparing your mind, he says, this is get ready, because this is work, right? It's work. This is life easy? No, it's painful. It hurts. Why? Because it's tainted by sin. It's not as God created or intended it to be, but he says, look here, remain faithful by keeping the hope, by fixing. He says, remain it by preparing your minds for action, and then by keeping sober in spirit, all right? And he says, this is being level-headed, just having that level-headed, sober in spirit, not flying off one way or the other, but being diligent and holding back and being just sober and calm, taking that and realizing what? That, hey, there's hope beyond this situation, right? Do we believe what the Word of God says? Do I believe that there's an inheritance that's reserved for me that's not held by my power but held by His power? Do I believe what the Word of God that says, hey, even though this hard time, even though this pressure, even though this difficulty has come, do I believe what the Word of God says that He can work all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according? Do I believe that? Because when we have hope, we look forward to those passages, we believe those passages, and even though we suffer, even though we hurt, even though there's uncertainty, we remain faithful and hopeful because it's not based on us, it's based on Him who's proven Himself to be faithful. All right? And so not only this, do we remain faithful in this area of hope, but we remain faithful in the area of obedience. All right? We are called to be obedient. All right? Look at verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. It says, now that your eyes have been opened to the truth, that you were a sinner, you've been born again, you're in this process of sanctification. He says, we don't get to go back to that way of life. We shouldn't go back to that. We should be as obedient children. All right? But here's the deal. How many people in here have children or have been around children? Or know a child. Everybody? You probably heard mine screaming out when it's time to go to children's church. Are they always obedient? But we work. And we're patient most of the time. As we spur them on to obedience, right? And God is that same way with us. He says, here, you're to be obedient, and He's gracious in that when we say, hey, I've been born again, and then you turn around and you blow it and you sin, you fall flat on your face, God just doesn't say, done with you. Why? Because that power for the future inheritance is not held by us, right? It's held by Him. He's already built that case. And so He says, as obedient children, He says, we don't go back to that way. And so I always challenge people, and as I share with the those that are at the back of Lord, part of what I'll challenge them to is that, hey, we don't go back. We don't go to college to sow our wild oats, right? We don't just get to say, hey, I've done this, and I did this, and hey, I was good, and I went to church, and when I get older, I'll go back to church, and I get to live life how I want to without parents, without rules, all that now. No. And some of us get that way in our lives, even as adults, and we just say, hey, I get to live how I want to live now. I don't have anybody telling me what to do, but yet we do. We're accountable to someone. We're obedient. We understand. He says, hey, get it. Don't be conformed to this former way. In fact, then he quotes from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, be holy, for I am holy. If we have taken on this nature of Christ, if we have assumed His righteousness, then that's what we're to strive for. We're to be holy as God is holy. And so he says, hey, look, therefore, remain faithful in your hope, in your obedience. And then in verse 17, the final thing here, it's this, is in our fear and our reverence. It says, therefore, or if, or since you address the Father as one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. All right, he says, hey, you need to have fear and reverence because we remember ultimately we're accountable to the one who holds that for us. But hear me, church, that's not a threat that God will remove that from us, that God will remove that inheritance from us. All right, I believe scripture says when we're genuinely born again, that God then is the one who has secured our eternity, and there's nothing we can do. I know my children, and they know me. They hear my voice. There's no one who can do what? Pluck them out of my hand, right? Because here's the deal. You're going to blow it. I'm going to blow it. But we should still have fear and reverence because we understand one day, church, we will stand before God Himself. And even as believers, we won't stand there in judgment because our name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Right for eternity for separation there. We'll stand in judgment of the service in which we did. In fact, it goes not even just the works, it's the intention behind the works. That Bema seat, Brother Jerry talked about it, preached on it not that long ago. We understand that, hey, I'm accountable. And therefore, and it's not just, hey, I'm accountable to my boss or my parents or this person or that person or my principal or my teacher. This is a sovereign, holy God that we stand accountable to. And that should inspire some fear and reverence. That should spur us along in being faithful until ultimately that salvation is realized. And so, church, this morning, in the midst of this, Devin, that's the word I want to give you today is remain. Thankful for your salvation. Faithful until it's ultimately realized. And church, that works for us too. But as we get ready to enter into a time of invitation, there's one thing that I want to warn every single one of us here today. Because even in the midst of this crowd today, there's probably somebody sitting here in this place who has never come to a point where they've trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation, where they have a personal relationship. But here's what I want to warn you is this, is we can go through the motions of doing those things, but that does not equal salvation. You cannot remain thankful or faithful to something in which you have not experienced. But there's great news today is you can experience that salvation that we've talked about today. The fact that you can be forgiven, that you can have joy, that you can have hope, that you can have life, that you can have a future inheritance beyond this life. And you can make that happen today. God, some of us, I believe, God is in our spirit, and you feel like your heart is beating out of your chest right now. That's the work of the Holy Spirit convicting you, saying, hey, listen, this is for you. We realize this simple truth this morning is that God created every single one of us for relationship with Him. But because of sin, we're separated from God. You and I, every single person in this place is a sinner, right? Raise your hand if you're a sinner. Every hand should be up. If it's not, that just proves you're a sinner. All right? Every single one of us. So we realize God created us for a relationship with Him. We acknowledge the fact that we're sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And there, because we're separated from God, we realize that what we've earned, Romans 6:23, is death, eternal separation from God. We don't get to experience that salvation. We don't get to experience any of that hope and being born again in this life, and we won't get to experience peace and joy in the next. But He says, hey, because you're separated, because there's absolutely no way that you or I can make it back to God on our own, there's no way. We can't be good enough. We can't secure it. Everything in Peter pointed to the work of Jesus Christ who did the work, the Holy Spirit who kept it, the Father who sent, in every single thing, they did the work in salvation. And He's saying, you can't get back. It is impossible. It is a debt you can't pay. It is a mountain you can't climb. It is a gulf that you can't jump across on your own. He says, but Jesus took care of it. He came. He lived a perfect life. He was sinless. He satisfied the law of God. And then He went as innocent lamb and was nailed to a cross, sacrificed in your place and my place, that He might pay the price for our sin, which is death. But then, as we celebrated not that long ago on Easter Sunday, God accepted that gift, accepted that payment for sin, and granted Him life, raised Him, resurrected Him to life, saying, hey, that sacrifice was sufficient to cover death and sin forever and ever and ever. And so then Romans 10:9 tells us this. It says that if we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He was raised from the dead, and we confess Him with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, guess what? You will be saved. So for some this morning, that's what needs to happen. You don't need to sit where you're at during this time of invitation. You need to get up and you need to sprint down here, some of you, and say, hey, I want to experience that salvation so that I know I have an inheritance that's laid up for me. I know that I'll be forgiven and I'll have eternal life. And then you can begin on this process of faithfulness and thankfulness for the rest of your time here on earth. And then for some here today, as believers, what we need to do is we need to get back to a point where we're thankful and faithful. Some of that might be maybe today you've been visiting for a while, and part of you being faithful is the Spirit has prompted you that this is the place God has brought you to be an active member of this church serving. And so how you join this church is you come down this aisle, you come to me, Brother Justin, and say, hey, this is where God wants me to be. We'll talk with you, and you can join the church this morning. Some of God's calling some people this morning to come and join the church. And then for the rest of us that are here, some of us need to maybe come to this altar and say, hey, I just need to just get this out. I've been ungrateful for the great gift that's been given me. I've taking it for granted. Hey, I've been unfaithful in these areas, but whatever it is, what I'm praying this morning is simply that you're obedient to what the Spirit's calling you to do this morning. So let's stand together as I pray, and we'll have this time of invitation. Father, we come into this